This church, for those of you that are new with us, those of you that are returning that are fairly new with us, we seek to know Jesus, we say, and to make him known. Make him known to the growing numbers of folks that live out here in the East County area that are uninformed, underinformed, or simply misinformed about who Jesus is. I was in church every Sunday for the first 20 years of my life, and I found myself underinformed. If you can believe that, but I really was. Probably mostly my fault, but nonetheless, I was underinformed. And I was so glad to get more informed about Jesus, to get to know Jesus and a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And that's really what it's all about, what we've termed this particular teaching series out of a particular chapter of the book of the Bible, Colossians chapter 3. It's all about relationships. Life really is all about relationships. And the healthier our relationships are, the healthier our life will be. It's really true when you get down to it. We can accumulate a lot of stuff in this life, especially in a prosperous nation like we live in. There's lots of opportunity under a market, so all this kind of thing that we can ramp up and get all excited about in life. But we ought not to neglect key relationships, or really any relationships, because that's wherein we will find our greatest amount of health and support in life. And so that's what God believes, and so he rescued us through Jesus, that we would be related back, reconciled back, restored back to him, because he wants a relationship with you and with me. God above, the one who created us all, he is the one who loves us the most. And he is also the one who has a purpose and a plan for each one of our lives. He really does. And so he has enacted, demonstrated that kind of love in the cross of Jesus Christ. And so we make no apologies to believe in the very death, burial, and resurrection from the grave of Jesus Christ so that we can have new life together with God forever and ever. This life is temporary. The life coming is an eternal one, or a permanent one, we say. And so, if you know Jesus, understanding the saving knowledge that comes through the gospel of Jesus Christ, you have a forever relationship with God. We say an eternal life. It doesn't get any better than that. And so, again, you know, welcome. I love you, and numbers of you, I pray for you, and I care about what's going on in your life. I urge you and encourage you to read your Bibles, don't I? Almost to the point of nagging. Somebody say that's right. Yeah, I nag you to read your Bible, and I care about the fact that you could be a self-feeder, and you can grow on your own, not just dependent upon a weekly service here at the branch. So again, thank you for being here. Thank you for being part of the branch this morning. A couple of weeks ago, we started this series with this idea of a foundation. Foundations are very important to things that we would want to succeed at in life. To succeed at relationships, we need a solid foundation. And the solid foundation for great relationships we talked about was an abiding relationship with Jesus. That's a continuing, remaining, one that we hold on to. And as we grow to know Jesus and relate to him well, we will find our other relationships grow. In other words, that relationship with God, to love him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, the greatest commandment, is the foundational one to our relationships with each other, and to know and to love each other or our neighbors as ourselves. And so we looked into that in the first part of Colossians chapter 3. It was very important. God says to set your mind and your hearts on things above. If we've been raised with Christ, we're to set our minds and our hearts on things where Christ is. These are great things, good things that come from Jesus, come from the Bible, and not on things, on earthly things or things below. We've got to be careful because those will drag us away from those heavenly things. So that was a foundation that we build on. You can catch those on a podcast if you'd like through our website. Last week, we looked at a tool, the tool that builds relationships. And I didn't have a power tool, but what we talked about was a power tool, the power of life and death. It's the tongue. And God made our tongues, God made our words, the things that we would say to be that which would build people. So we build relationships in a large part through our communication ability that God gives us. And so God built a relationship with him through the communication that he gives us through his very word. And so we can be built up in this life through the knowledge of Jesus, through the words he gives us in the Bible. And so that power tool we want to hang on to, and we want to use it the way God designed it to be used. Our mouth, our words, that which we say would build people up, not tear them down. Because our words have the power of life and the power of death. They can do great damage too. And so we looked at that last week. You can catch up with those if you'd like online again. Today we're going to look at the next section in Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 12. It's on those handouts that I hope you have in front of you. I'd like to ask you just to read along as I would share this passage. Let's capture it beginning in verse 12, where it begins reading, "Since God chose you to be the holy people he loves, you must clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Make allowance," verse 13, "for each other's faults, and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others." That should be italicized, bolded, and underlined, because that's my emphasis. We really want to talk about that verse. But let's read what surrounds it. Verse 14, "Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us together in perfect harmony, and let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. For as members of one body, you are called to live in peace, and always be thankful. Let the message about Christ and all its richness fill your lives. Teach and counsel each other with all the wisdom he gives. Sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts. And whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father." Oh my, there is so much in those few verses, like six verses there. You could have a whole teaching series dealing with the numbers of great things included there. However, today I'm going to pick out something there that I think can be the hardest part of relationships. And God gives us a way to overcome the hardest part of relationships. It's that verse 13 we talked about. Let me focus on the word offends in that verse. You know, I even want to circle it if you're making notes on this. By the way, note that I didn't give you any work to do on the outline this week. There's no fill-ins. So I'm giving you a break. Say, thanks, Dave. Okay. Yeah. Okay. Good. All right. So this word offends is a word that can be translated complaint, grievance, fault, hurt me, who offends me. They've hurt me, sinned against me. And here's the deal about offense. Jesus said, it will be inevitable. You will have someone sometime offend you. Let me just take a count here. Feel free to raise your hands if you have ever been offended by somebody in your life. Somebody's hurt you, sinned against you, did something wrong to you. Most everybody has. We think about it. Jesus says these words recorded in Matthew 18. Woe to the world. But I can say, woe to your world, okay? Because of its stumbling blocks, for it is inevitable that stumbling blocks come. It's just gonna happen, Jesus said. They're coming your way. The world has them all over the place. You'll have them in your life. Woe to you and your world, because there's gonna be stumbling blocks. That's an idea of offense. Something that will entice you, to trip you up, to cause you to be ensnared, to cause you to be trapped. That's going to come. Maybe it won't always come because people intentionally do it. Sometimes it's just an unintentional thing, but it happens. We get offended. They will come. It's a fact of life. There are temptations to sin. This actual word here for stumbling block is the word scandalon in the Greek, by which we derive the word scandal, or to scandalize. Not a good word, really, right? It isn't supposed to be. Jesus is trying to say these things are happening that are going to mess with you. They're meant to entrap and to trip you up, figuratively speaking, to entice you to sin, to be offended. There's a whole book that John Bevere wrote on, entitled it, The Bait of Satan. Interestingly, does the devil want to trip you up, cause you to sin, entice you? Absolutely. And that can come through another person's offense. Sometimes I might even realize it, that they've offended us. And that can be used to cause further problems, to actually take us down, in a sense. Potential harm is at work here. The possibilities for offense, we can say, are as endless as the list of relationships in life. And the worst offenses, my friends, are not from enemies. We can expect our enemies to offend us, right? The worst offenses often come from those close to us. They come from those that are near us, from those we would like to trust. And so we got this idea of offense or a bait. And I've got a picture of a mousetrap with some luscious bait on there. Cheese. By the way, cheese on pizza is coming up after the service. So it's like, now, how difficult is it, how hard is it for the mouse or the rat to not take the bait? No, the mouse or the rat's going to take that bait pretty readily, right? That's why we bait him to do it, because we don't want the mouse or the rat in, you know, habitation with us, right? So they'll take the bait. The mouse or the rat will take the bait. And when they take the bait, they're trapped, right? Potential harm comes. That's this idea of the bait. It's not hard for the mouse or the rat to take the bait. Now, friends, offense. When we get offended, it's the hardest thing to not take the bait. We're prone to want to take the bait, just like the mouse would be in this. But when we do, further problems ensue, right? Then we take that bait. We take what comes across as an offense, and instead of overcoming it sometimes in the way Jesus might have us quickly overcome it, we take the bait and we get entrapped. We get entrapped. Jesus said, if anyone offends you, forgive. Don't take the bait, which would stand for taking that bait, grasping it, nursing the offense of what we're using the analogy for as a bait, talking about it, plotting to get even, building resentment in our heart and bitterness deep down, and anger starts to come forward. We might slander and have some malicious intent, and we might move to vengeance. I have here another trap. This is a trap for little varmints. The place where we came from, Albany, Oregon, I worked alongside of an elder there, a leader, who was a professional trapper. And he would trap all kinds of pests, including big ones, you know, bears that would rip down trees and take care of, all the way to the little varmints in the ground. And this one, he used this kind of a trap for trapping nutria. And there's nothing nutritious about nutria. They're just like this foreign animal that looks like a rat. Didn't come from our neck of the woods. It was imported, and it was filling this canal in Albany, Oregon. And he was contracted by the city of Albany for thousands and thousands of dollars to eradicate the neighborhoods of the nutria. And he would use these traps. And the way these work, I've had to have some help. They have this, let's see if I can get it to work. There we go. All right. So the way it works is, the bait is put way back here in this end. And the varmint goes in here to take the bait. And it's, you know, they go all the way up here and they trip on this thing right here, if I can get to it. And they step on this, if I can step on it. And I can't get to it. Well, okay. And it locks them down, and they can't get out. And so he brought some nutria home to his business one day, and I happened to be there. And there's these nutria sitting inside of here. And I went up to one of those and picked it up like this so I could get a better look at that nutria. He about took my arm off. Now, he couldn't because there's ways in which they can't. But that nutria was all bloody, just about killed himself trying to get out of this thing. Nutria are not naturally vicious like that. You know how it became vicious? It got entrapped. It couldn't get out. You know how sometimes people become vicious? They take the bait of an offense, and they nurse it, and they plot to get even, and they let anger take control inside. And over time, they're harmed personally, and sometimes it can harm other people around them. God doesn't want that for us, and he tells us it's inevitable. Stumbling blocks, offenses are going to come our way. What do we do with that? It's one of the hardest things, forgiving those who have deeply hurt us or someone close to us. It's very, very difficult territory, friends. God gives attention to it. Jesus gives attention to it for us in the Bible. And I'm asking and trying to answer this morning, how can I overcome the hardest part of relationships? This idea of moving to forgiveness, as hard as that is sometimes, for those that have harmed me, for those that have harmed ones close to me, which is like harming me, for those that are just, you know, are sometimes I feel like evil. It's like, how do we do that? Look back at verse 13 with me on your notes there, and look what it says to begin that verse. It says, make allowances for each other's faults. Make allowance for each other's faults. And so just the first thing I would propose here is that we don't have to become offended on some issues. And there's a Bible verse that helps to support that in Proverbs 19 and verse 11. On the screen, it'll be, a person's wisdom yields patience. It is to one's glory to overlook an offense. Now, obviously, these are going to be offenses that are easily overlooked. They're offenses of immaturity. Okay, an immature person, a child, or even a teen, or young in life, and they make crazy choices sometimes that we think, you know, it's like, oh, no, they're going to, or they do something against us in some of that craziness that, yeah, just immaturity and growing up. And we quickly dismiss. It's not something that we have to take to task about. We can often just, okay, that, you know, we can overlook. We can give some room for immaturity and have lots of tolerance and patience for that. Even some of the things that might be said, we can turn the other cheek over some things that are done or some petty injustices that are done in ignorance, just some foolish talk. Obviously, you get what I mean about that. I'm not talking about that here. But there are some offenses that are bigger issues, and we must deal rightly with them. Let's pursue that a little bit. What do we do with an offense? Somebody offends us, and it might be something fairly significant. Maybe it's a lie about our reputation. Maybe it's a lie, or maybe it's a sin that affects children. Maybe it's a sin of leaders. Okay, so we don't let offenses like that slide. That's not the kind we overlook. No, those offenses are some that we must have to deal with. How do we do that? Well, the Bible gives us some direction on going to people privately, not talking around their back, not, you know, talking to someone else first, but to try to talk directly to them about what, you know, we're perceiving that they did to offend us. By the way, that's just better to clear it up privately, and if there needs to be change, it can happen at that. But here's what's happened to me sometimes. I go to someone and say, boy, I just, there's something happening between us, and here's what I'm feeling from you. You know, is that, am I wrong? Help me out. And you know what they say sometimes? They say, well, I'll tell you what, here's how I felt you came across to me, and I find out that I've offended them, and I didn't even know about it. But as we got to talk, we cleared up a lot. And sometimes I find out, oh, that came back to help me, because this is what it's designed to do, is to be remedial. We're to talk with each other privately to bring about health, bring about, you know, the right relationship again when there's been an offense. Now, how do we do that? Well, verses 12 and verse 14 of the passage there help us to do this in a good way, where God says, above all, clothe yourselves. Excuse me. It says in verse 13, God chose you to be holy people he loves. You must clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. In verse 14, above all, clothe yourselves with love, which helps us to have good harmony, because love dictates some things to us. And so when we approach each other with that kind of clothing, or that's what we're going to wear when we talk to each other, often things can be taken care of at that place, and offenses can be dealt with in a much better way. Now, let's face it, an offender has a responsibility to change. The Bible word for that is repent, to turn from the way that caused harm, offended, that tripped us up, and to correct that. The offender has that responsibility, and that's important that we try to help each other to grow and mature in that kind of way. And so that's just normal and understandable. How about if they choose not to change? How about if they say, no way, and they resist, stubborn, and they decide they're going to just do their own thing, go on. So, well, here's the way I deal with that. You know, if it's something of personal nature, I give it to God, because God says, do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. It'll be the next verse, I think, on the screen. It's mine to avenge. And so I can, you know, if I understand that properly, I can release, forgive, not hold it in, not take hold of it, and get entrapped. I can let it go. God will take care of this. And I've done my part. I can now let it go, and God is going to take care of it. If they don't change, oh, their day's coming. That's all I can say. And then, but I'm going to let it go. I'm not going to take out my vengeance. I'm not going to hold on to it, you know, until they get their due. I'm not going to let it eat me up and make me vicious over it. I'm going to give it to God. That's the way I handle that. And so that's the way I think the Bible would indicate a more healthy way to handle something like that. Now, what about the one that's offended? You're offended, and what are you going to do to forgive? This is the hard part in my estimation of relationships. The one offended has a responsibility to forgive. Make allowance for each other's faults. Again, the verse says, and forgive anyone who offends you. This is what God is saying to us. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Now he goes and takes it up real high here, doesn't he? He goes to the highest stakes. God forgave you. You offended God. You sinned against God's holiness. You said no to him when he said, this is how you should live for the most healthy life. Here's my rule. I said, no, I'm going to do it my way. Sin is selfishness. It has that middle letter of I. And so we offend God, but he has forgiven us. How about us with other people then? And that's what the appeal is here. It's appealing to the way the relationship has been restored with God. How can we help restore relationships with each other? And it's this idea of obviously forgiving. Forgiving when we're offended. True story. Let me share this with you. Some of you may have heard this one before, but it gives us a sense of the difficulty of this. So I don't pretend to say at all that forgiveness is easy. It hasn't been for me in some cases in my life, and it's taken a long time in some cases, too long. I just didn't process forgiveness as well as I probably should have. So it's difficult. I understand that. God does too. And he gives us some grace to handle things, and it might take some time. Each week, Kevin Tunnell was required to mail a dollar to a family he'd rather forget, the story goes. How's that? They sued him for $1.5 million, but they ended up settling for $936 to be paid a dollar at a time. The family expected the payment each Friday so Kevin Tunnell wouldn't forget what happened on the first Friday of 1982. That's the day when their daughter was killed. Tunnell was convicted of manslaughter and drunk driving. He was 17. At the time, she was only 18 years old. Tunnell served a court sentence for sure, but he spent 7 years campaigning against drunk driving, which happened to be 6 years more than his sentence actually required. But he kept forgetting, friends, to send the dollar. He'd miss it. As week goes by, he'd miss one. Well, the weekly restitution was to last until the year 2000. 18 years, 1982 to the year 2000. He was to make the check out to the victim. She actually had to write her name, mail it to the family, and it was to be deposited in a scholarship fund. The girl's family took Tunnell to court 4 times for failure to comply, and after 1 court appearance, Tunnell spent 30 days in jail for his errors. He insisted that he wasn't defying the order, but was haunted by the girl's death, tormented by the reminders. He offered the family the 2 boxes of checks covering the payments until the year 2001, 1 year more than required, but they refused the checks. It wasn't the money they were after. It wasn't the money that was concerned. They wanted penance. That's what they said. We want to receive a check every week on time. He must understand that we're going to pursue this until August of the year 2000. We'll go back to court every month if we have to, end quote. Okay, so I don't question this family's anger. And I don't really have a lot to relate to with that because I have never lost a kid, a drunk driver. I don't question the hurt, the offense, the trauma that has come on their lives, friends. It's there. Here's the question. Is 936 payments enough? On my mind, what's enough? Probably his life, you know. Here's the other question. Is the family, and I don't know for sure, processing forgiveness? Or are they living in a trap with their lives? I don't know. This is a true story. I don't know where it all went, how it all came out. I just know that that's tough. That's hard. And I wonder sometimes, when we're offended, think about maybe an offense that's happened to you that's been really hard, that's been hard to get over. I got a couple of them. How many payments would I require? What about, you know, how am I going to settle it? And what I've found, if I don't pursue forgiveness and, you know, the legal, you know, all the legal stuff to help justice happen, all that, yeah, but if I personally don't pursue forgiveness, stuff happens inside of me that I don't like. I don't know about you, but that's just the way it works in my heart, my life. I think God knows us and knows that that's not a good place to be. We got to figure out how to let it go, how to forgive and move on in some ways. We got to deal with that, even with some big stuff that happens. So, everyone's going to get offended in life. Jesus said it. It's inevitable. No one's going to be immune. We're going to get hurt. We're going to get wounded. We must decide how many payments will I demand from my offender. We may not, you know, have checks being sent to us, but there's other ways to settle scores, isn't there? Silence is one way. We can ignore them when they speak to us. Distance is another way to settle scores. And we can walk the other way, we can nag, we can get back at people through slander, we can try to ruin another person's reputation, we can figure out how to assassinate them to get back because we're mad and we got to get even. Somehow that's going to fix it. And it comes up way short. Because in the end, the most healthy way to fix some of this is to forgive those who offend us, those who have hurt us. Anger, friends, is a bad, bad addiction. To say, as long as I hurt, you're going to hurt. You cut me, and I'm going to make you bleed, even if I have to reopen the wound myself. Hurt turns to hate. And pretty soon we're up in the dosage on what that means. So we despise not only what the person that offended us did, but for who he is and what he stands for. And we even can begin to hate anyone like him, like all men are jerks. There was a man that was a jerk to the person that said that, by the way. But are all men jerks? Or what about every TV preacher's a huckster? Somebody got taken by a TV preacher, probably offended. But are all of them that way? You can't trust a woman. You know, hate grows, vengeance seeking grows. How will the score finally be settled in that kind of thinking? How many payments will we demand from the offender and the offender's associations? And the story goes on. Oh, friends, Jesus says, forgive those who have offended you, just as God has forgiven you. Do I need to forgive anyone? It's our responsibility to process forgiveness. And again, it doesn't always happen easily. I've found that I've said, okay, I've forgiven. I've got it settled in my head. Next day, my head is rehearsing the problem, and I get angry, and I got to process the forgiveness again. And then the next week, I got a whole week, and then all of a sudden, something pops up, and it's like, I'm angry again. And what do I need to do? Process the forgiveness again. And it's like an iceberg that you top off the top, and then it keeps coming up, and there's a lot more under the water that we got to process, perhaps, to get there. So there's three tests: the blame test, do I blame anybody for my hurt? Or the bitterness test, am I keeping score or rehearsing that incident? Is that happening? The behavior test, do I act differently around the person? So Jesus said these words: be on your guard. These are words from Jesus about this thing. Be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you seven times a day and he returns to you seven times saying, I repent, forgive him. This is hard. And the disciples came to Jesus and said, how many times do I got to forgive this guy over here, wherever they referred to him? He's messing with me over and over again. He's offending me. How many times? There's got to be a limit. I don't want to forgive him. And Jesus said these words. So be on your guard. If you choose not to forgive, there are consequences for our lives, friends, if we choose not to forgive. Jesus said it this way. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall be shown mercy. Matthew 6, the prayer of the Lord. And forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And look what he says next. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Then look what he says next. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Almost like we're baited by Satan to not forgive. It's hard to forgive. It's hard to let go. It is so much so. Therefore, I tell you, Jesus said in Mark 11, whenever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it and it will be yours. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them so that your Father in heaven may forgive your sin. There are consequences to withholding forgiveness, to only processing a vengeance, a justice, you might think. Be careful with that. Jesus said, be on your guard. Every Sunday we take communion. And for this communion, just a thought to throw out as you consider the Lord and what he did for you and your life. This thought: remember, the Lord forgave you through what he did on the cross. He offers forgiveness to all people for what he did on the cross, just like he did for you, he did for others. how can we not try to process the forgiveness that is so important to our health and the health of others, to better relationships? Oh God, hear our prayer as we enter into a short communion. God, would you receive our thanks for your word in this particular book, Colossians, and how you touch on that which sometimes is so hard, but we need it. Help us to be forgivers as you forgave us. Thank you for the power to do that through Jesus Christ. Thank you for forgiving us of our sin in his blood. Amen.